say that about camp, if you're expecting to send your children this year, that you need to get that application as soon as possible because they fill up very quickly. And then you have to be put on a waiting list. And on a first-come, first-served basis is the way that the camp is run. And so be sure to get that application in very quickly. We just got back from camp this morning. We had a statewide youth rally there yesterday. Weekend retreat, really, for the youth. I guess we must have had about 80 young people there yesterday and about 50 or so that stayed over Friday night. So we had quite a time. And wouldn't you know it, just before I went to bed, about 12:30, I said, well, time to set the clock forward. So it's really 1:30. And so we made every effort to get back this morning as soon as possible. And then just to fill you in on where I've been, we've had the opportunity to go down to Orlando and have some meetings there and Miami and Hollywood, Florida. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity to go down there and for Him providing for us to go all along the way and to have meetings and to have a time of rest as well, meet some new people and do some different things. And we saw the hand of the Lord at work on the trip and in the places we went, and it was a real pleasure to be able to do that. Now I want to turn this morning to something we've been studying in the morning meetings, the book of Proverbs, and going through in a series on the book of Proverbs, but we're not going to be in that this morning, and we'll get back into that in the following weeks. But I want to turn this morning to Psalm 50. Some of you this might be familiar to, but nevertheless, there are some good thoughts here for us to know that are relevant to today. Psalm 50. Verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, guide our thoughts this morning. Help us to receive the Word of God and from the Word of God that which you would have us to know. We give you thanks for your Word, and we pray now that we might receive something from it that would help us in our lives. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Psalm 50, you have, first of all, a theme of judgment. But it goes further than just being a general theme of judgment. It's primarily concerning God's people and a search for reality among the people of God. A search for reality among the people of God. And it begins with an introduction in verses 1 through 6 that shows that God is the judge and that he is the one that has the right to judge and that he is the one who is going to do a work of judgment. And then in verses 7 through 15, we have the Lord rebuking his people for formalism. That is, ritual, routine, or just going through the motions of religion, if we might use that term. And then in verses 16 through 21, he rebukes them for their hypocrisy. That is, claiming to be his people and yet going along with sin. Now, first of all, the opening of the judgment begins and God speaks. And we have this in verses 1 through 6. And as I said, it's a search for reality. I was sharing Wednesday night out of this psalm, and I mentioned the fact that I was reading recently in Interest Magazine. The statement was made, as far as statistics are concerned, that 60,000 people a day are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That 60,000 people a day in the United States of America were being saved, statistically. Now, I don't know where they get their statistics. I imagine many of them are from church rolls and church memberships and baptisms and things like that. But nevertheless, according to statistics, 60,000 people a day are being saved. When you do a little computing on that, you come to, 420,000 people a week coming to Christ. When you take it a little further and think of it as far as the year goes, that would be somewhere around 21,800,000 people, or a little better, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ a year in the United States of America, according to statistics. And the statistics there are probably not far off from what most people claim, because through recent polls, approximately 50% of Americans claim to be born-again Christians. But at the same time, through other polls that have been done, Gallup polls and different polls, there has been almost at the same time, if you could graph them out, with this increase in interest in religion and number of people who claim to be born again and know Christ as Savior, there has been almost the same increase in a rise in immorality, violence, and ignorance of the Bible was one of the things that were marked. Though more people claim to be interested in religion, there is a greater widespread ignorance of the Word of God today than there was in years gone past. And all of these things that are contrary to the Word of God are rising at the same time that people are claiming in vast sums to be turning to the Lord and turning to religion. And so I think that this is why a message such as Psalm 50 is such a relevant message to today. Because God is searching for reality. God is searching for reality. And he always has, and he always will. Reality versus the routine. Now, God says, and the Lord says in verse 1, it says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. And he's called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And the Lord here summons heaven and earth as his witnesses to the judgment of his people." And it's just a picture of God calling his witnesses in and of setting up of this judgment. And then in verse 2, it says that out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it should be very tempestuous round about him. Now, for the most part, many people do not realize the day and the age in which we live. Many people look at the Lord or think about God and they say, how come God doesn't just come down in a visible way and judge all the sin that's in the world, judge all the evil that's in the world? Or how come God doesn't speak in the way that he did in times past? How come God is silent? How come right now that there is suffering going on and evil in the world? If there is a God, how come he doesn't do something about it? And that's a real question. And it's a question that many godly people have had as well. If you don't think so, just read the book of Habakkuk, because that was his great question. How come there is evil, and how come, Lord, you don't do something? God said, I am going to do something. You just wait and see. I'm going to do something. And when I do it, I'm going to surprise you at what I do. Because he told Habakkuk, he said, I'm going to begin first at my people, and I'm going to judge them. And then I'm going to judge the nations as well. And so, the day that we're living in, let's turn back to Psalm 2 for a minute, and you'll see it outlined. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 in verse 1 is a description of not only things that have gone on in the past, but it's pretty much a description of the day and age that we live in today. Psalm 2 in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, the word anointed there in the Hebrew is the same word that we use for the word Messiah. In the Greek, it's the same word translated Christ. Christ, Messiah, is simply the anointed one. That's what the word means. And so when it says against the Lord and against His anointed here, it's against the Lord and against His Christ, or against His Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now here is a picture of the open rebellion of man. We're living in a day when man rebels against authority. People today, and especially in the United States and around the world, do not like authority. They do not like authoritative preaching or dogmatic statements or the authority of the Word of God. We covered some of that in the book of Proverbs. What do we say in the book of Proverbs was the key to the whole book and to knowing the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Respect for God's authority. And you'll never understand, excuse me, real wisdom. You'll never enter into a relationship with the Lord unless you enter into that gate of respect for God's authority. Translated in the New Testament, it means to trust in the Lord, to bow before His authority as one that is superior to you, to one who demands your allegiance wholeheartedly. Paul says in the book of Romans, and if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. And it's that confession that Jesus is Lord, not necessarily understanding it all. And if you're not saved today, I would say that part of the reason that you're not saved, humanly speaking, is because that you know that if you get saved and trust Christ as your Savior, that your life is not your own anymore. That you must bow to the authority of another. And you have a problem with that, because as a man, as an individual, as a member of the human race, sin has so warped your mind and warped your frame that you are in a state of rebellion against God. You're in a state of rebellion against God. You know, it's interesting. You can see that even in the natural world. And I think I've mentioned that fact before. The word that in the Greek language, anthropos, that spoke of man, speaks of one who has the ability to turn his face upward towards God. Did you ever think about that? That all of the beasts of the earth that are created in this world, for the most part, look where? They look down. They look down. That's the natural way that they look. But man is different. Man can turn and look up towards the heaven. Not that any other beast can't, but for the most part, the beasts of the earth are animals that look down. But man is created with the great ability to look up and behold the heavens, and behold the handiwork of God, and consider the one who made the heavens. And yet, how is man born? What is the normal position of a child that enters into this world? He's born with his face down as he comes into this world. That's the standard position. You come in with your face up, and they call it sunny side up. You're born, but that's not the norm. The normal childbirth position is man comes into this world with his face down. And I think even in that we see a picture that man is born stiff-necked and in rebellion against God. And Isaiah said, every one of us, we've all turned to our own way. We've all gone astray, and every one of us has turned in his own way. Man is in rebellion against God. And we see that more openly and more widespread every day that we live our lives in the land that we are living in today. We're living in a day of open, widespread rebellion against God and against authority on every level. Against authority in the home. Against authority in civil government, police, and whatever realm that might be. Against authority in the church. And according to the Word of God, rebellion against the authority of God. And the great movement that has been sweeping this country for the past years, has its basis in a humanistic philosophy, says that the first thing that we need to do with is all authoritarian things such as the Bible and any idea of God as an authority figure at all. And so we're living in this day when the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against the Lord and his anointed, and they say, let us break their bands asunder. We don't want any restraints on us. We don't want any moral restraints. We don't want restraints of any kind on us. We just want to do our own thing. I'm number one, and what I want is what matters. And that's the day that we're living in. And you know God is silent right now, for the most part. God is silent. Man stands and shakes his fist in the face of God, and yet for the moment God is silent. But the scripture says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But don't mistake this period of grace that we live in for slackness on the part of the Lord, because there is coming a time, and it says in verse 4 that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. There is coming a time when God says that's it. And he's going to speak again. And he's going to come in judgment. And he's going to judge. And no longer will man be able to shake his fist in the face of the Lord. But for the present time, this is the day and this is the age that we live in. An age of rebellion, an age of rebellion against the Lord. But man has always been a rebel against God, with his back turned towards the Lord. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to strip all of that off in a sense and just come in simple faith and bow the knee, figuratively speaking, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. You've got to come and confess that you're wrong and God is right. That you're a sinner and you're far from Him. That you can't make it on your own. And you're going to receive what somebody else did for you. That'll lay your pride in the dust. You can't bring your pride to Calvary. You can't bring your pride to the cross. You've got to lay it in the dust and say, I just come as a child and receive, Lord, what you've done for me on the cross. Receive you as my Savior. Finished work. You'll be saved. Now, in Psalm 50, it says that God's going to come and he's not going to keep silence and he's going to come in judgment. He's going to call the heavens in verse 4 from above to the earth that he may judge his people. And then in verse 5, it says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A covenant with me by sacrifice. And in the New Testament, we read, and what does the word New Testament mean? Basically, it means the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And the Lord Jesus came and established a New Covenant. A New Covenant. Because you see, the Old Covenant that is referred to in the book of Hebrews and so on, that mentions the law, the Old Covenant could not accomplish the chief purpose that God intended for it to do, and that was to bring His people close to Himself. Because what happened was this. God gave the old covenant, and he gave the law, and the people, instead of using and seeing the law as a means of drawing closer to the Lord and loving him and being in a right relationship with him, the people went about with the law trying to establish their own righteousness. And they got into this thing where they just began to do the outward thing and whatever they, you know, the required thing, but their heart was far from God. And God always goes to the heart. And so he says in the book of Hebrews that he is going to establish a new covenant with his people, and he is going to write his laws, not just in their minds, but in their hearts, you see. He's going to do an inward work in them where his people will have their law written in their very hearts. Now, the new covenant primarily is made with the nation of Israel, and that's established in the book of Jeremiah and on in the book of Hebrews and even in the Gospels. But we who live in this day and age can enter into the benefits of the new covenant that Jesus Christ has made and receive the merits of his work on the cross of Calvary. And yet, you know, God still desires to gather his people unto him on the basis of the covenant that he has made, and on the basis of the work that Christ has done, on the basis of his sacrifice on the cross. And that's the only basis that you can come and gather unto him. God desires to gather his people unto himself. God wants it, you know, this, I say this not being irreverent, but this is the thought that comes to me when I read this verse about the Lord. I love being a family man. I like having my wife, and I enjoy my children. And, you know, maybe it might sound a little bit old-fashioned or trite, but I really enjoy being able to sit down and have all my children around me and gathered there, and, you know, sitting on the couch or something, or sometimes I'll sit on the floor with them or lay on the floor and they all sit on me. But I just enjoy being around my children like that. I enjoy having them around me. And I guess that's something of the father in me that enjoys to have his children around himself. And you know, that's the picture I get of the Lord. You know, of that father image who loves to have his children gathered around himself, his person. You know, I think of this day that we live in, and it's one of the reasons why I appreciate coming here on the Lord's Day at 9:30 at the breaking of bread. And if you've never been, there's one thing that you notice that's interesting. And if you have been, you know this is true, that as we come to break bread, as we have the cup set here and the loaf set here, that there is no man standing here, because we come together around the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together around his person and gather in his presence to remember him and remember the sacrifice that he has made on the cross of Calvary. And it's an enjoyable time. I appreciate it. I miss it when the rare occasion comes that I have to, for some reason, not be there. I miss being around the Lord. And the Lord desires you to be around him on a regular basis. It's wonderful when we can come as God's people and gather around him as a corporate group, but that's not all. On a regular basis, the Lord desires you to draw close in fellowship to him and commune with him in his person on a daily and a regular basis. And so this is what the desire of God's heart is. Now in verse 6 it says that the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And there's several thoughts that come behind in this verse, or come through in this verse. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. God is the judge. And you know, in the wisdom of God, he's devised a plan of salvation that is so perfect that even the heavens are going to declare his righteousness. I'm thankful that God is the judge, and that God has judged my sin on Jesus Christ on the cross. And now even the very heavens will declare that God has been righteous in doing so. Nobody will ever be able to point the finger at God and say, you shouldn't have let him in, because God has provided an adequate means of redemption. Now that's different if you were to judge me, because you know me. And you might look at me and you say, now, look at him, boy. I'll tell you what. If I was the judge, he'd never make it to heaven. And you know what? It'd be even different if I was the judge, because I know me even better than you do. And as I look into my life, I know good and well I wouldn't make it to heaven to be with the Lord. But he is the judge, you see. and the judgment has already been paid. Jesus Christ came and bore my judgment. I deserved it, and you deserve it. You deserve every bit of hell that you'll ever get if you're not saved. But Jesus Christ came and bore your judgment. And God says, now I can be just and the justifier. How are you going to stand before God? What would you tell him as judge? If you stood before God today and said, and had to answer that question, if God were to ask you this very day, how come I should let you into my heaven? What would you say? What do you think you're going to say? Lord, I've been pretty good. I've been better than most people. But what about your sin? What about what my son has done? What have you done with the work that my son has done on the cross? You think you could stand before God and say, oh, I've been pretty good, Lord, or I haven't been that bad, or Lord, it just really didn't matter. But what about my son? Don't you just imagine that the Lord would say, do you think if you could have worked your way to heaven that I would have had to send my son to die on the cross? Do you think if there had been any other way that I would have had to send my son to die on the cross? There's only one answer that you'll ever be able to give, and that's that I stand not on my merit, not on account of what I've done. I can come into your presence, Lord, for one reason, and that's because of what your son has done, and I have received the benefit of that, put down to my account, justified, forgiven. And that's a wonderful truth to know. And God is righteous, and God is the judge. Now, it says in verse 7, hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee, I am God. And here is where the rebuke of the formalism comes in. He says in verse 8, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. Now, he says, I'm not going to reprove you for the sacrifices that you have done, because he was the one that established the sacrifices. So he's not telling them that they're doing the wrong thing. You see? He's not telling them that they're doing the wrong thing. What he's telling them is that you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it with a wrong heart. And there's a great big difference. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it with the wrong heart. You know who received the severest rebuke of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth? The people who are doing the most right things that ever could have been done as far as outward things were concerned. Because he looked at the Pharisees and the scribes and those, man, they could quote scripture right and left. They knew every jot and every tittle of the law. They were precise in the most minute details. And he looked at him and he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is far from me. And I'm afraid that we are living in a day, and it's nothing new, certainly, that this type of thing is on the increase. Yes, there is an increase in religion. Maybe there's even an increase in church attendance. But how are our hearts before God? Because God looks right through the veneer of your outward exterior. God looks right past the smiling face that you wear on Sunday morning and the pleasant exterior. And he looks right down into your heart. And he knows if your heart is right with him. He knows if that within you, you are really seeking to please him. Really seeking to do his will and to live a life that is pleasing unto him. And look in Jeremiah in chapter 7. Jeremiah in chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. Jeremiah verse 7, 22. Jeremiah says, I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Look up in one of the minor prophets in Micah, in chapter 6, just after the book of Jonah. Micah in chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And you see, do you remember the Lord Jesus? What did he tell them? He said, oh, you scribes and Pharisees. He says, you're very careful and you're very precise about the religious ordinances. He said, even when it comes to tithing and giving of your substance, he said, you take the mint and the anise and, you know, the smallest of spices that you have, and you even take a tenth of those and you tithe them. But he said, you omit the weightier matters of the law, mercy and judgment, justice, doing what is right, and mercy. He said, you omit these things. And it was just an indication that their heart was not right with God. And God goes for the heart. Psalm chapter and verse, and Psalm 50 again. The Lord says, every beast of the forest is mine, in verse 10, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine, and if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And you see, God is showing here that he does not have to depend on them. And some people get this idea in their mind that God just can't get along without them, and that God's work is totally dependent upon them. And it's not true. And some people think that, you know, God has to have everything that we have, that God really needs our money or anything like that. And it's not true. And that's why it irritates me at times to hear people beg for money so much in different spheres, and give the impression that if they just don't get this right now, that God's gonna go under. You know, and his work's gonna be gone. And God says that I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm not going bankrupt. And I believe that God is able to take care of his people. He always has been. And that the scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And that God's work will have God's finance. And it's being done in God's way. There won't be any problem with God's supply. That's the least worry in doing the work of the Lord. That's one thing I never worry about. Is God taking care of my needs? That's the thing that I put in the farthest back of my mind, because God's going to take care of me. And he'll do it whether his people take care of me or not. I don't worry about that, because he'll send the ravens to feed me, if necessary. That's what he did with Elijah. And I remember that, you know, I told the story before about Ironside preaching in Salt Lake City to the Mormons, and had no money. Back then, I think he needed 50 cents or something like that to get a motel room for the night. And he preached, and two of the Mormon elders approached him afterwards and said, we noticed you didn't take any offering. And he says, no, I don't. He said, I preach the gospel freely. The Lord takes care of my needs. And each one of them opened their hands and put something in his hand and said, here, take this. He opened his hand. It was just enough change to get the motel room that he needed that night. And he said later that God had sent two ravens to feed his servant. But it's true. You see, if the Lord's servants, whoever they might be, if it's me or anybody else who may be in a full-time, we're all the Lord's servants, but maybe in a, what we would call a full-time service for the Lord, if you don't take care of them, or if you don't see to it that, you know, we all do our part, it's not me that suffers. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of his servants. you might miss the blessing, because it is a great blessing. One of the things the Lord has taught me is that the truth of the scripture that the Lord Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's one of the things that the Lord has to teach you. I used to be stingy and I used to be tight. I mean, give. I was in the world for one reason, and that was to take and to get. But oh, it's a blessing to be able to give now. It's a blessing. Thank the Lord that He supplies, that we can be able to give unto others and to share with others. That's a wonderful blessing that comes along in our salvation. But you see, God doesn't need our money. But I'll tell you this, this is true, that if God gets your heart, He'll get your wallet. If God gets your heart, you won't have any problem with your wallet or with anything else, you see. Because when God gets the heart, He gets all of it. Not just your wallet, but your time, your affections, and the whole bit. It always starts with the heart. And that's what God goes for. See, because you can be doing all, you can be really doing all the right things. Oh, you can be coming to the meetings. You can be giving of your finances. You can be doing all of those things. And still, your heart be far from God. Your heart be far from God. And God is the only one that knows. And He says, well, what then do I want? He says, I don't need the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats. Do you think that when I told you that offer these sacrifices that I was hungry? Or that I needed something to eat or needed something to drink? Not the reason. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. What does the Lord want? Praise and thanksgiving. Because as we praise Him and we thank Him, we are expressing our dependence upon Him. As we praise Him and as we thank Him, we express our dependence upon Him. Give us this day our daily bread. Why hasn't the Lord promised that He'd take care of our needs? Why should we pray anything even similar to give us this day our daily bread? Because when we pray and thank the Lord for the food that He has given us, we are expressing the fact that we, number one, are dependent upon Him, and number two, we recognize that it has come from His hand, that He is the source of every good gift and every good thing. Praise and thanksgiving. And praise and thanksgiving are an acknowledgement of His grace and His goodness and His loving kindness. And He says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And it's the same thing we find in the book of Hebrews, basically in chapter 13, that says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so, He says in Hebrews in chapter 13 there in those two verses, that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But we can't just go around all the time going, praise the Lord, and thank the Lord for this and thank the Lord for that, and never get down to the practical business of the practical Christian life of doing good, doing the things that please the Lord, and of communicating or sharing the expression of love with others in whatever way that might be. So it's not just walking around all the time with our head in the clouds and praising the Lord. It's a very practical thing that brings us down to earth. And the truth of the scripture is here as well as other places. If your heart is right with God, it's going to be right with your fellow believers. It's going to be right with your fellow believers. And the two always go hand in hand. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. That's what John tells us in 1 John. And the context of brother there is the fellowship of believers. And of course, it has an application to those in the world around us, too. We should have love towards men as God loves men. But if your heart is right with God, it's going to be right with those fellow believers
that we come in contact with. Because if you've got a problem, you see, with another believer, you're not really right with the Lord. You've got to get that thing straightened out. And I think that goes along with what the Lord Jesus talked about there in the Gospels. You can't go and worship God if you've got a problem with the brother. Because when you come to worship God, your heart's supposed to be right before Him. And you've got this problem over here that you haven't dealt with. He said, go to Him first. Make it straight. And then come and bring your gift. And I believe that the Scripture teaches that this is true. If our heart is right with God, it's going to be right. Fellow believers, and the vice versa is true. That if we're right with our other believers, that's the real way to be right with the Lord. And so God goes for the heart. And the Lord is the judge who looks down past the outside and looks down within. And I like that because that takes it completely out of my hands in that sense. I don't have to look at you and try to determine where you're at for the most part because God is perfectly able to do that job. And He never gave me the job of being the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to search you thoroughly within, to show you what needs to be right in your life and what is right and what is not. And God is able to look down on your heart this morning. And He knows where you stand with Him. You can't fool Him. You can't play games with God. He looks at your heart. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time we've had to come and to bring our thoughts to Your Word. And Lord, we need to spend time in the Word and to sit under the sound of the Word, all of us do, because the Word of God is able to discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. The Word of God is able to get beneath the surface to where it really counts. And Lord, we know that as You look upon us today, You look upon us and You know where we're really at inside with You. And sometimes it takes a while for the inward condition to manifest itself outwardly. Lord, I pray for those who are here today and don't know You.